Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
All right, everyone, welcome. It is good to be here this morning. And we are continuing with our last chapter, not ever, but of these three books that we've been busy with these last 2 years. And just kind of before I start, we've gauged a lot in these three books about firstly the warning against false teaching. We've seen that pop up again and again and again. Why? Because the overarching theme that we've also saw through the books is the inevitable separation, that there is no separation between belief and life. We live what we believe. What we believe shapes the way we live. And that is why one of the greatest dangers to the church and the enemy's tactic in the church is to bring false teaching into the church. And like we saw, the problem is not so much false teaching outside of the church. That's a bit easier to kind of identify and to see and to spot, but false teaching within the church that brings deception. And specifically in these last two chapters, we've seen a very specific note on belief and behavior. And what I mean by that is throughout the books, there's been many times general statements made. Love one another, forgive one another, do life with one another, disciple one another. But here it became very specific as to what we are called to do and how we are called to live. For each part of this, different groups of church as well, specifically in chapter 2. And a very deliberate explanation of salvation in the second chapter. And now again, a very deliberate explanation of how we are to relate. It doesn't just say live graciously towards the world. It says submit under the authorities. Speak evil of no one. Don't fight with other people. Show perfect courtesy. Be gracious. And now again, it's going to give us a very detailed explanation again of salvation. And in these passages that we are going to work through now, in this verse 3 to 7, there's a lot of theological heavy statements, if I can call it that. You know, there's the goodness and the kindness of God. There's the love of God. There's the mercy of God that brings salvation. There's the rebirth, the washing, a regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. I mean, those three words are theologically heavy statements. The work of the Spirit in salvation, being justified by grace so that we can become heirs according to eternal life. A lot of heavy stuff. And the temptation would be to go from this belief of this way of life that we looked at in verses 1 and 2 that Maria spoke about last week, and to kind of miss the link and just go straight to the theology. Before we ask the question, okay, but how does this connect to one another? And to be faithful to the text, today, before we're going to look at the theological heavy statements, we're going to do that next week, where we look at the work of the Spirit in salvation and what those terms mean. We are first going to look at the simple truth of how our salvation should affect the way we live towards outsiders, specifically those who don't believe. That's what the text wants to explain here to us. It says there in verse 1 and 2, live this way towards the outside world because, for, this is the reason. And to just make that simple note, so let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your grace towards us. And I pray, Father, that as a church, as we look at this topic, Father, of how to relate, not just to one another, Lord, but specifically to those who don't believe, that we would see your grace, Lord, and be shaped by it. And to know, Lord, that the way we view, Father, our sinful state, Father, your grace that saves, the work that you do in us, it doesn't only transform the way we live, Lord, in our own lives, or even the way we live in the church, Father, but it transforms everything about us and shapes the way we view the world out there as well. And I pray, Lord, that through this, Father, may expectations, Lord, shift, and also our approach, Lord, as we deal with those around us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our title is Grace to the World. Grace to the World. And the first question I want to ask you before we even jump in is, who would you say is currently making life a little bit difficult for you? Who is currently making life a little bit difficult for you? And don't be very theological and like, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I know it's actually the enemy, yes, but what flesh is he using, if I can call it that? who is making life a little bit difficult for you? Hopefully they are not in these four walls. Maybe they are. Maybe if you go home, they'll still be inside the four walls. I don't know. I don't want to assume. But specifically, we're going to focus on outsiders, grace to the world. So who would you say is making life a little bit difficult for you? Maybe at work. Nicola, nie jy by die werk nie, asseblief. Who would you say? Okay, Chris, scripture says we must be quick to deal with these things, so we're going to take out our phones now, and we're going to phone them together, and I'm just making a joke. That's not what we're going to do. Let's just quickly take a moment and pray for that person that just came to mind, or persons, or group of people, whatever the case might be. Let's just take a moment and quickly pray for them. Okay. And now to maybe ask the reverse. Is there someone that if I ask that question to them, they would think of you? Do you think there's someone? And not, we don't have to get into detail, like you might believe that they are really deceived and that's why they think you're making life difficult for them. We don't have to go into that detail. But just simply, is there someone, if I were to ask them the question, hey, who's making life a little bit difficult, they would think of you? Not primarily, maybe in a group of people as well, but your name would pop up. Is there someone like that, maybe? And if there is, let's take a moment again. Pray for them. Okay. And so you did one of two things. You either prayed for them or you prayed for yourself as well just now. You help net hulle or help me help them as well. Nie een is reg of verkeerd nie. I just say there's two ways of doing stuff. Okay, now the last question, don't worry, we're not going to do this the whole day. The last question, why would the gospel change the way you relate to the world out there? Or how? Why or how would the gospel shape the way we do life with those who don't believe? You don't have to pray about that, just a question to answer. Why would it? How would it? Maybe even to say, you know, that in light of this truth that grace transforms, when we are saved, when we follow God, when we understand the gospel, it shapes everything about us. You can also answer the question, but okay, how did it? Did it? And if he did, how did it? When I didn't know God, when I didn't follow God, when I didn't place faith in God, whether I thought I did or whether I didn't, either way, how did that change? How does now following God change the way we relate to others? How did it change? How did our perception change? How did our approach change now that we are following God? Okay, with that in mind, let's read and see what we can learn. So I'm going to read the whole chapter for us, or not the whole chapter, from verses 1 to 11, just to kind of put it in its context. And then we are going to look mainly at verses 3 and 5 today, of 3 to 5. So let's read together. Titus 3 from verse 1 to 11. Remind them here being the church, as to how we are called to live in light of the gospel. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, hath nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Loaded passage of scripture with some deep words in there as well. But again, we see kind of the sandwich being made by actions, belief, actions. There's a way of life that we should live. There's a belief that causes us to live that way. And then again, there's an outflow of works that is attached to these beliefs. And very important to look, like I said, firstly at this connection between that first two verses and the belief, the theology that is in there. How does that transform us and how does it shape us to live life with unbelievers? And then next week, we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, which I'm excited for. But Maria focused last week on these two verses, verses 1 and 2, and he says the following: remind them, again the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people, to live gracious lives to those around us. And even before we dive into the detail, we have to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing in light of this? What is our natural inclination towards the world, towards those who don't believe? When Maria worked through those list of stuff last week, is it something we are getting right? Not so. And again, not perfectly, but are we growing in this? And maybe to make it a little bit difficult, easier, we can remove that first one, just for argument's sake, because that one can get us caught up in a lot of theoretical ideas and explanations, and we jump past the practical side and actually evaluating our own heart. So even if you remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, because that one can get tricky, eh? But the government and this and scripture says and for this and that. So even if we just remove that one, and we only ask, ready for every good work, serving those who don't believe. You just kind of to ask this question. If you were not here anymore, whose life would be impacted by that? Who would be worse off because you're not there anymore? Or so whose life is better off because you are there? That's a good question to ask. If us as a church, if we remove ourselves and only our lives are affected by that, that's a problem. Amen? Now there's a saying that says the church is the only institution that lives primarily for the benefit of those who are not yet members. We really have a focus on those who do not yet know God and do not follow God. But do we serve people in that way? Are we busy with good works? And again, this context, can believers be part of these authorities and the rulers? Yes, yes, but this primarily speaks about those who don't believe. Primarily. Towards all people can also be translated towards all types of people. Towards all types of people, perfect courtesy. Speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Is that true of us? Is it something we struggle with? And then ask the question, okay, but why would what we believe change how we relate to those around us? How does the gospel transform this? Why does, when I get saved and understand the grace of God, change this? And we see it here in verse 3. 4. Here's the reason. That's why I say we have to be faithful to the text, not just jump to the theology, but first make the connection. Because Paul is explaining why we live that way towards the outside world. 4. This is the reason. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's quite a verse. And again, first, can we ask the question, you know, do we see this? Do we see this in our lives? Do we see this in the world around us? Because by default, if we once were, then the world now is these things. And do we see that? And again, for the Christian, this doesn't mean that because we once were, it means that we will now never be. It just means that this doesn't define our way of life. Where for the world, this defines their way of life. And for the Christian, this still happens to us sometimes. We still do this sometimes. But it doesn't define. Amen? Yeah, we struggle. Yeah, we still sin. Yeah, we still fall short. But we are growing. And this doesn't define, but it doesn't mean we're perfect either. But do we see this in our lives? Maybe when we spoke about that person that's making life a little bit difficult, do we see some of this? Malice, envy. Hating one another sounds wild, ne? Hated by others and hating one another. It just means that there's no inclination towards good for other people. I don't want good for them. You know, one of the things that should happen, that as we grow up, from child to adult, as we mature, we should do something that is called decentralization. We are not the center of the world anymore. And for a child, it's almost impossible to think that they are not the center of the world. Like if you go home with your kids this afternoon, for those of you who have, and they want to go and do something, it's almost impossible for them to think that you also might want to do something. And why their request is now ignored by others. What possible reason can there be for me not to do this or go there? And as we grow up, that should change. And specifically so with the gospel. I mean, where the gospel radically changes that. And it takes us away from the center. Why? Because that's creation order. That's how life was supposed to work. God is the center of all things and we are created to glorify Him. And then sin comes into the world and the fall happens and we want ourselves and we want ourselves. And all of this kind of flows from that we want ourselves. And when the gospel comes, it says it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, that He died for so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. And the gospel shifts and changes that. But we still see this sometimes in our lives, many times in the lives of those around us, and it makes life difficult. Amen. It's not comfortable doing life with others, and sometimes for others it's not comfortable doing life with us. Because we sometimes do this. And we can kind of group these things together just to quickly go through them kind of two by two. The foolish and the disobedient go together. So the difference between ignorant and foolish is that the fool is not, the fact that he doesn't have wisdom is not so much the case as he doesn't want wisdom. Doesn't want to be instructed. And so what this says, the foolish and the disobedient, I don't want to learn God's ways and I don't want to obey God's ways. Both of those things I don't want to do. Don't want to receive instruction, don't want to obey that instruction. And we see that in the world around us. Led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures is the same thing. That word led astray means to be deceived by someone. So in summary, this verse says that we were wrongly ruled and wrongly related to one another. The thing, the person, the stuff that led us, that ruled us, were wrong. And the way that caused us to relate to one another is also wrong. And this speaks of that leading. Led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were led astray, how? By being slaves to passions and pleasures. How does that look like? We believed false promises. And the people in the world currently are believing false promises. For example, the promise that if you just have more money and more stuff, you will be more content, more secure, less anxious, and you will have fulfillment in life. And it's kind of being led by the shepherd, and he's constantly promising green pastures, but every time you open your eyes and you look around, you're in the desert. And you're like, but why would we keep on following? Because he says, don't worry, the oasis is coming, the oasis is coming. Just over that sand dune, then we'll be at the pastures. One more house, one new car, a little bit more money, then we'll be there. And the effect is a restlessness and an emptiness and an anxiousness. The more you have, the more you worry about all the things you have. Because now you have to keep those things that you have. And that was true of us and it's true of the world around us. Led astray, slaves to these passions and pleasures, held by them because they promise something but constantly produce something else. And then it says, passing our days in malice and envy. Malice, and not wanting good for other people. And envy. Envy is kind of, if you live with envy, you live with the idea that anything that God gives or does for someone else, he took from you. That kind of sums up envy. Well, I'm not glad when stuff happens to other people, when other people get stuff, because I should remember who's the center I am. They shouldn't get, I should get, I should be promoted, I should. And so we think anything that God gives to others, he took from us. We should have given it to us. And we kind of see this in the world around us as well. You know, one of the most notable things for me is when you drive far, for lack of a better word. You don't have to drive far to see this, maybe. But if you drive on the highway and you get to those intersections where the road splits, and there are two roads on this side and one road on that side, and the law of the nations says keep left as far as possible. Keep left, pass right. Keep left, pass right. Okay, just thought I would repeat that a couple of times because it irritates me sometimes. But then you get people that they drive in that split lanes. They drive on the right-hand side. There's nobody near them. There's nobody in the left lane. They are not overtaking someone. They are driving there. And the people coming from here wants to overtake. And when they come, they'll flash their lights. They won't move left. They'll keep right. Not because it's going to cost me something, but I don't want you to benefit from something. Like that's the world around us sometimes. It's not going to cost me something. I just don't want you to gain something. You know, and many times we see that in the world around us. And sometimes we see that in ourselves. I don't know when the last time was that you've been a bit aspris. What's aspris in English? Spiteful. Deliberately spiteful. Deliberately spiteful. You know, someone comes and he wants to, and you're just like, I'm going to see if I can just stay close to the guy on the road next to me. They're just like this. Or maybe, you know, at home, I won't even ask the couples, the married couples, because it just won't happen there. I mean, we won't be spiteful towards one another at all. Sometimes we do that also. And again, it shouldn't define our life, but sometimes we see that. And again, this hated by others and hating one another, it sounds wild. But yes, it speaks about, you know, dividing different people into different classes by whatever means, but also just not a willingness to see others prosper. And the key thing for us to see this morning is those four words after the word for. We ourselves were once. We ourselves were once. And Paul is saying in light of this, and if we understand this, and this is one part of it, we'll look at the second part now, it will shape the way we relate to the world around us. They are now, but we once were. And it's so important that we understand this. Paul includes himself here. He says, me the apostle, Titus, you pastoring the church, everybody in there, the world around us, we all once were. Nobody's excluded from this. Nobody's born saved. Nobody's born obedient. Nobody's born wise. And it's something so important for us to realize. And if you think you were never here, you are here now. If you think you were never here, you are here now. If you think you were never foolish, you are foolish now. If you think you were never disobedient, you are disobedient now. If you think you've never been led astray, you are led astray now. Scripture says the fool says in his heart he doesn't need God. The fool thinks he's righteous in of himself. But we all once were. And if we don't realize and see that we are now, and again, that's the offensive part of grace. Grace being good news because we receive something we don't deserve, but we have to acknowledge that we don't deserve it. Amen. It's the offensive part of grace. There's a passage of scripture in Revelation 3 from verse 16 to 17. It's a well-known passage. It speaks about the church in Laodicea. And it's the apostle John writing, and he's writing to this church that is lukewarm. We know that statement at least. Lukewarm Christians. You are neither hot not cold. You're neither zealous for God, you don't bring refreshment, you are just in the middle, and therefore God wants to spit you out, he wants to vomit you out, it makes God nauseous. And then after that statement it says, because you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. But God says, I say, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, naked, and blind. Therefore I say, come to me, come and get gold refined by fire, clean linen so that you can be clothed, salt for your eyes so that you can see. And we don't want to be there, amen. I say, I'm rich. I've prospered, I need nothing. That is the cry of lukewarm Christianity that serves God in no way and reaches the world in no way. And God says, no. You are pitiable, poor, naked, blind. And we don't want to be there. Amen. And this takes us to the first point. We were once blind and bound by sin. We were once blind and bound by sin. The offensive part of grace. To acknowledge that as well. And if we don't believe this, if we don't see this, if we don't understand this, it will shape the way we live to those who are there, or who we believe are there at the moment. If we cannot acknowledge that we once were, it will shape the way we relate to those who are. There's a song whose name's Inheritance. I can't remember who sang it. But it speaks about the ship, and the ship's name is called Inheritance, and by golden chains it's pulled calmly to its destination. No need of sails or wind. And it speaks about salvation and God bringing salvation to all people. And then it says, and those aboard the ship were among those who scoffed at it. Everybody on board was once a part of those who scoffed at it. Nobody was born on the boat. Nobody was there by default. Everybody had to be added to the boat, had to be rescued onto the boat. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3. The teacher of Israel coming to Jesus. Good teacher, we know that you are a man sent from God because nobody can do the works you do unless God is with him. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter or see the kingdom of heaven. And we'll look at that being born again, that work of the Holy Spirit and salvation next week. But everybody needs to be saved. Nobody was born saved. And for us in a traditional Christian culture, many times the most difficult thing is to acknowledge that we never followed God, so that we can actually receive that grace and start to follow. Important. You know, when speaking to people, and maybe you yourself were there once as well, that people rarely admit they never followed God. They said, we should again. We've wandered off the road, assuming that you were on the road to start with. Scripture says, you didn't even know there was a road. Never mind wandering off it. And God needs to come and take us back to it. And again, the question we have to ask ourselves this moment is, do we believe this? Can we say, I myself once were foolish, disobedient, led astray? And do I believe myself when I say that? Uncomfortable reality, but we have to be confronted with it. In order not only to receive grace, but to allow grace to shape us and change the way we relate to the world. Now it's important not just to understand what our condition was, but also what changed our condition. Amen. Both of those things will determine how we relate to the world. Because we will either try and change people or expect them to change in the same way we think we changed. We will try and change people or we will expect them to change in the same way we think we did. Very important that we understand this. And Scripture says, we once were, but the world currently is. And one thing that this should do is this reality. It should change our expectation of the world out there, and it should change the way we behave in those moments when we are kind of caught off guard. I don't know when last you had one of those moments where you go to someone or someone comes to you and they're like, you won't believe it. This person did this or that. And can you believe they are doing this and that, and at work they are this and that. And then you're like, oh, is the person saved? And they're like, no. Then I'm like, yes, I believe it. Yes, I believe it. Makes sense to me. If I look at this description, yes, that sounds about right. Envy, malice, hating one another. Yes. Foolish, disobedient. Sounds about right. And again, the first thing for us that will bring a lot of, how can I say, well, a lot less surprise in the world is if we stop expecting unbelievers to act like believers. That will already help. Amen. Just change the expectation. Don't expect those who don't follow God to act like they are following God. There's a statement that says, don't expect people to behave like Jesus if they've never met Jesus. And with that being said, it doesn't mean nobody will get nothing right, because God gives general grace to the world around us. And He's present in the world, and He holds all things together. And that causes us to, by accident, sometimes get stuff right. And because there's laws, and because there's moral principles of Scripture, that also constrains the evil of the world and leads to people behaving in certain ways. Whether they want to or not, that's irrelevant. But if God would withdraw His presence and remove His grace completely, all of us would be a lot more evil. It would be a lot more visibly seen in the world out there. So yes, people still do good, and yes, there's good stuff that happens because God gives grace, and general grace, to all. And it's important to know that. But in those moments when people are like, yes, I can't believe they did this and did this and this, that, sometimes we are implying that we won't do that, that, and that. I can't believe they did. I would never. I know better. I've matured. I'm more moral. As if we fixed ourselves. And that's not the case. And it's so important to understand that, because look at what Scripture says here. What changed all of this? But, contrast, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll look at all of the parts that are not highlighted now. But the key one to see now is not because of works done by us in righteousness. It was not because of us. We did not change ourselves. We didn't have the ability, neither the willingness to do that. And the good thing is that this passage also highlights is not only was God able, God was willing. It doesn't say the almightiness of God appeared that saved people because He wanted to display He can save. No, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. The God that is both able and willing to save. That is who intervened. That is why we are different now. That is why grace appeared. That is why mercy was given. That is why change occurred. And we looked at the practical stuff of that next week. But it's so important to understand this. You know, that is some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. But God. But God. Ephesians 2 starts off by saying, but we were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Again, including everybody. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, and the great love with which He loved us, He, although we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Colossians 1:22, we were who were alienated, busy with evil deeds, but God reconciled us through the body of His Son. It's so important that we understand that, but God. Yes, the seriousness of the human condition, but God. But God in His goodness, God in His loving kindness, God in His grace saved us. And that's what changed us. You see, when we ask that first question, how would the gospel change the way we relate to the world? Some of us might say, because we know Jesus wants to save them. And that's true. I mean, we know God wants to save them, and that should change the way we relate to the world. But who answered, because God saved me? The reason I relate differently to the world is because God saved me. I once were, and not because of myself, but because of God I am no longer. Because God saved me. I relate different to the people who are where I once were. Not because I, but because of God. And we see the story playing off in Luke 7 from verse 36 to 50. You can go and read it at home. Well-known story. A Pharisee that invites Jesus to come and eat, and then the sinful woman comes and anoints His feet with oil, kisses it, wipes it. That story. And it explains this so beautifully. We did a sermon about that a couple of years ago called Through the Eyes of the Gospel. The same principle. Do we see and view others through the eyes of the gospel? Do we view ourselves, God, and others through the eyes of the gospel? Because this person, this Pharisee, didn't understand that we all once were aspect of the gospel. Neither the but by the grace of God, I am now part of the gospel. He invites Jesus to his home, and like we said back then as well, just because you invite Jesus to your house or into your life doesn't mean you are necessarily saved or want to follow Him. Because we saw it there as well. And it's kind of this man knowing, yes, like, you know, if Jesus rocked up at his house and the moment Jesus said yes to the invitation, he thought, no, Jesus is a wise man. Because he would also come and eat with himself. Now, of all the people, if I were to invite myself for dinner, I would also be there. Now, yesterday, if I could choose a place to go and watch the rugby, I also would have watched the rugby with myself. I mean, I'm quite a nice guy. That's what the Pharisee is thinking. And in this passage, also makes clear to us why he invites Jesus. It's not to serve Jesus. It's not to worship Jesus. It's for Jesus to come and do stuff for him because he's almost now done his part. He's been righteous. He's done the work. So Jesus must now come serve him. And the sinful woman comes in and anoints his feet. And all of a sudden, this person's perception changes, not only of the woman, but also of Jesus. It made sense when he came to me, because I also would have came to me. But now that he allows the woman to touch him, I'm doubting. Because if he knew what type of woman this was, he wouldn't have allowed her to touch him. I don't know if Jesus is a prophet anymore, and I don't know what's going on here. And Jesus makes it clear, this woman has kissed my feet, you never kissed my feet. She's anointed my feet, you didn't anoint my feet. She's washed my feet, you never washed my feet. You expect me to do a lot of stuff for you because you think you're righteous in of yourself and you're looking down on others because you don't see that you once were. And because of grace, you can be saved. And then Jesus tells the parable and says to the person, a money lender owed two persons money, one 500,000, forgave both the debts, who loves him more? And the Pharisee says, no, the one with the greater debt forgiven. And Jesus says, you answer correctly, look at this woman. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. And Jesus isn't saying that the one has less sin and the other one has more sin, and kind of that's why the Pharisee isn't going all servitude on Jesus. He's saying, no, the Pharisee has no idea the weight of his sin. He has no idea the weight of his sin. He doesn't understand he too once was, when in his case he currently is. And that Jesus comes and offers salvation, and the woman does, and that's why she responds in that way. And you see, if we have a misconception about our state that we were in and what caused that state to change, we will relate differently to the world around us. And it's so important that we see this. There was also a study done, I can't remember who did the study, but about churches and mercy ministries. And it was found that churches with a work-based salvation, in other words, the churches that preach a message, that believe a message, that by good works we can earn our right standing with God, had little to no mercy ministry. They didn't reach out to the less fortunate. They didn't reach out to the vulnerable. Why? Because they believe if we could fix ourselves, they can too. If we are here because of our good moral choices and our great standard of living, they can too. If we didn't need help, neither do they. Do you see how that shapes the way we relate to the world around us? An outflow of grace, if we understand the necessity of grace and also the outflow of it, takes us to point number two. We are saved because of God's grace. And again, we made these points in chapter 2, but now we are making it specifically in reference to the world around us. That shapes the way we do relationship with God. That shapes the way we do life with those around us. It shapes everything about us. When we understand our condition, when we understand God's grace, it will shape every single aspect of our lives. It's so important that we understand this. And there's a beautiful passage in Hebrews 5, verse 2 to 3 that kind of sums this up beautifully for me. It speaks about the high priest in the Old Testament. And you can kind of think to yourself in the Old Testament times, if you were to ask the people, okay, who's the most holy, the most righteous? Oh, the high priest. You know, he can even go into the presence of God once a year. And he does a lot of servitude. And you can kind of see the temptation for a person like that to get very prideful. Amen? When doing life with other people. But look at what it says in Hebrews 5, verse 2 to 3, speaking about these high priests. It says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Why can we deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward? Since we ourselves are beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. You see, the high priest doesn't go and bring his own sin offering and then comes and judge the person that he has to do it for next. Or judge the nation that he has to do it for next. Because he knows, I just had to bring my own sin offering Because if I enter the presence of God going to intercede for the nation, and if I didn't bring my sin offering, I die. I die. Because I too am beset with weakness. And you see, when we start to be prideful towards the world, or if we don't act with gentleness and grace towards the world, it's not because the world has changed, it's because we have. And we have forgotten our condition. We have forgotten God's grace. And we have forgotten that we ourselves are beset with weakness. And we will expect others to change, or we will try and change them in the same way we think we did. But you see, you don't go out of your quiet time after repenting of sin, experiencing the grace and forgiveness of God, and then going preaching a do better message to those around you. I just received God's mercy just now. I just received forgiveness. I just received grace. Then I extend that grace. You see, and this is just after the end. Well, obviously, Hebrews 5 is just after Hebrews 4. But at the end of Hebrews 4, it speaks about the high priest, that is Jesus, that ascended through the heavens, that was tempted in every aspect, yet as we were, without sin. He has compassion with what we're going through. He understands what we are going through. And what does it call? How does it define the image of us going to Jesus? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. When we approach God, we are approaching a throne of grace. A throne of unmerited, undeserved love, goodness, favor, and forgiveness each and every time we go to God, so that we can find mercy and grace to help in times of need. And when we receive that grace, that forgiveness, we extend that grace and that forgiveness. Amen. Same story in your marriage, same story in our relationship with one another as believers, but specifically so as well in light of the world. And for those who do not know God, the appeal is receive this grace. Receive this mercy. Receive the mercy and grace of God. Allow that to change you. Stop with the anxious, empty life that you are leading. Stop being led astray by the passions and pleasures. That emptiness is not going to be filled by seeking more. It's about abiding in Christ. Allow Him to come and fill by grace. For the weary Christian that is struggling with sin at the moment, that are seeing a lot of these stuff pop up in your life again, rest in that grace. Rest in that mercy. You didn't earn your salvation by works. You will not sustain your salvation by works. It's by grace alone. And for those maturing as Christians, reflect that grace. Reflect that grace to the world around us. Amen. You are called to receive it, to rest in it, and to reflect it. But it's by grace and grace alone. The opposite of that would be like kind of seeing the picture of someone that is busy drowning, and you run to them and you start giving them swimming lessons instead of saving them. You know? No, with your hands like this, with your hands like this. Don't this. No. When we were drowning, God saved us. He didn't give us swimming lessons, amen. And the same is true for the world around us as well. It's not the lessons. They need to go to the one that saves in order for salvation and change to come. It takes us to the last point. We are called to reflect God's grace. We are called to reflect God's grace. You see, if we do this, it changes the way we live towards the outside world. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus sees the crowd, sees the world. And what is his response? And he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The world doesn't know where to go. Yes, they are sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, led astray through false promises. And they need the good shepherd to come and lead and to come and guide. We know him. We are called to proclaim him and to reflect that grace so that they too can follow and be saved. Amen. But not by heaping demands and do better and be better on them. That's a weight we were not able to carry. Neither are they. The only people that Jesus reserved very, very harsh words for was for who? The self-righteous. The church leaders of the day that refused to display the grace of God to an outside world, but pretended to be perfect and expected others to be also. And that same person that is maybe making life difficult for you at the moment, when Jesus looks at them, he might see compassion, because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You cannot expect them to behave different. There's a statement that says, stop expecting people to look like Jesus if they've never met him before. And we are called to extend that grace and to reflect that grace, to proclaim the glory of the gospel of grace, so that people can come and get to know God. There's a beautiful hymnal that was written, Brethren, we have met to worship. It speaks about the church gathering and about the people praying so that we can do our best in the proclamation of the word, and that the Spirit needs to come down for us to do the work of God. And then in one of the choruses, it speaks about the sisters that's coming to help and aid us. It says, won't you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Won't you help the people that are really struggling with sin? And how are they called to help them? It says, won't you tell them about the Savior? Tell them that he will be found. Isn't that beautiful? How are we called to help a broken world that is stuck and bound and blind by sin, like we once were? Tell them about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Amen. Because we once were, and because of the grace of God, we are no longer. And for those who still is, by the grace of God, that is what brings about change. Amen. So important that we understand this. I want to leave us with two reflection points, and then I'm going to call Jan-Lo to the front that will also just share a word for prayer with us as a congregation. But here are the two reflection questions. The one is, am I reflecting God's grace to those around me? And secondly, identify and pray for the relationship in your life that needs this the most. The relationship that needs this the most, that person that needs this the most. Maybe there's been a situation where I've constantly put new demands on people. Instead of telling them about God, I told other people about their shortcomings. Don't slander anyone. It's what verses 1 and 2 says. Be gentle towards everyone. And I haven't acted gently in here. I've been forceful. But this situation needs the grace of God. And I've expected people maybe to change in a way that I did not change. Or maybe I've become deceived about what caused me to change. It's not because I and my works of righteousness, but because of God and his grace. Let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Father. And I pray, Lord, that as a church we would be shaped by grace. That we would understand, Lord, the condition that we were in. For we all once were. And that we might acknowledge, Lord, that because of grace, Lord, we are no longer. Still struggling, Lord, but growing because of grace and your goodness towards us. And we pray, Lord, that we won't go and place, Lord, a heavy yoke, Father, on the world out there. To be something, Lord, that we ourselves could not be. But to go and reflect your grace, Lord. And tell them, Lord, about the Savior. And tell them, Lord, that he will be found. As we pray, Father, with all our might, for you to come and do a mighty work, Father. And we will continue, Lord, to speak your word with boldness. And while we do that, Lord, we pray that you would stretch out, Lord, your hand to save and to heal. In Jesus' name, amen.